Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That's all our story, by the way. Took a chance on all of us. Would I live for him, really? Would I glorify him, or would I, dishonor him? Take us in a risk, when you're the God of the universe and you leave the 99 and you go after Dave Epstein and after you. That's a risk. Some might even call that reckless. But his love is true, amen? Couldn't earn it, couldn't deserve it. That's the gospel. More lost than we could ever imagine and more loved in Jesus Christ than we could ever hope for. So that's pretty good. It's pretty good. Now, we know that love is so real when we've been hurt. We talked about that the last couple weeks. When we've been abused, we've been hurt, we run to God, to Abba Father, and his love is there for us. And we thank God for that. And he ministers to us and he tells us, let me love you. Let me love you. And I'll help you to love yourself in the midst of it. And let God's people love you. And pray for forgiveness for those who've hurt you. And I'll give you the strength. And stand up and be a witness in the midst of the challenge, because I'll equip you to be a witness in that area. And he showed us how we can find healing when we've been hurt so badly by others. Now we have an interesting question this week and for the next couple of weeks, and that is, but what if I have done the hurting? What if it's me who's done the abusing? What if I'm the abuser? Is that reckless love still there, overwhelming, never ending? Or have I had strike three and it's over? Amen? I want you to look at Psalm 51 this week and for a couple of weeks probably, as we ask this question, a fresh cup of mercy for the abuser also? And the Lord says, yes, for the abuser also. When there is genuine repentance. When there is an acknowledgement of our sin and our wrongdoing to God and to those who we've hurt, then there is mercy. There is hope. There are second chances. Now, Psalm 51, of course, is David's most profound response to his horrific sins against Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. We look deep into that in the series Sex and Power. And David's response in Psalm 51 is to those horrific sins. His genuine repentance, his cry for mercy and grace from God. And so David is the first to tell us there is mercy even for the guilty, even for the offender, even for the abuser, for you and me. When we hurt our family members and we hurt our colleagues and our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in the church, even for us, when there's repentance, amen? I've given you an outline to guide you for the next couple of weeks as well. The first thing David wants us to know is when you and I sin, we have to repent. Repentance is the way home, amen? Look at the first six verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David says, I knew this destructive sin and behavior. I was called to repent. We say to David, and what do you mean, repent, as you express yourself? He says, to have a complete change of mind, to see things and to see people and to see God differently, to consider my horrendous acts, to see the destructiveness of them, to begin to see things with a new mind, to see things God's way, and then to see things from the perspective of those that I hurt so deeply, and no longer to focus only on how I see it, but how do they see it? How does God see it? And to have remorse for that. Because the change of mind leads to a change of heart. And where before there was insensitivity, and there were excuses and rationalizations, now there's remorse. There's hurt, there's pain over what I have done. And I acknowledge it to God and to people that I've hurt. And it leads to a change in behavior, the change of mind, the change of heart, the change of behavior. No longer choosing selfish behavior and abusive behavior, arrogant behavior, but now, by grace, choosing to serve, to help others, asking God for a humility and a thanksgiving instead of an arrogance and a license to do what I want to do, right? To care, to act in a caring way for people. Repentance is profound, would you agree? It changes your mind, changes your heart, changes the way you live, it changes who you are. It's a miracle. It's a fresh cup of mercy. Fresh cup of mercy. Repentance is big time. Lives are changed. Notice, the only reason that we can even have repentance, that it's even available, is because repentance depends upon a merciful God. If he wasn't a merciful God, we could never repent. Instant judgment. But because he's merciful, we can repent. We can appeal to this God, right? Thank God, this God is the true God. There's hope. You see, verses 1 and 2, you think David doesn't know that his hope is that God is a merciful God and he can be appealed to. Have mercy on me, O God. Basically saying, you're the God of mercy. Have mercy on me. It's your nature. Have mercy on me. As I truly repent, truly have a change of mind and heart, and upset with myself and angry over my own sin, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. God gives a fresh cup of mercy. What does that mean? It means that because God can be appealed to as the God of mercy, that he is willing to withhold from us what we deserve, and that's judgment. Ultimate judgment. Although there are always consequences. But mercy means he withholds from me what I deserve, and that is punishment. And mercy is the kissing cousin of grace. Because grace is when God gives me what I don't deserve, which is forgiveness. Amen? So grace and mercy. This God is the God of grace and mercy. Why is his nature this way? Because God is love. His nature is love, and his love is forever. You see that? Have mercy on me, O God, because according to your what? Your steadfast love. God is love. It's his nature. The universe displays it. Human beings, when they're right with God and right with each other, display the image of God in love. Amen? And notice, this love is not temporary. It's not fleeting. His love doesn't run when the things get tough. This love is what? Steadfast. It means this love works even the best when the situation is the toughest, right? That's what steadfastness is about. Being strong in the midst of trouble, right? His love is steadfast. And notice his mercy is what? What does it say? It's limited. Is that what it says? His mercy is portioned out in small measure. No, it says his mercy is abundant. It's overflowing, overwhelming, never ending, as we sang. That's his mercy. Never runs out. As long as my heart genuinely cries out, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Make me new. Help me to be new, to do right. He does. His mercy is abundant. He wants to wash me and cleanse me spiritually, morally. My behavior, my attitudes. Notice he says he wants to wash me and clean me and you from our transgressions and sin and iniquity. You see that? Transgressions mean when we cross the line and we dishonor God and refuse to obey his word, we transgress. Sin means we miss the mark of his perfection and his holiness, and we miss that mark regularly. And of course, iniquity is talking about evil. Can believers act in an evil way? Can believers be at times evil? And the answer is yes. We have part of that nature in us, the flesh, which is still unredeemed. Now, it will be redeemed. The body will be redeemed. Amen? But that's still in the future. We're still Jekyll and Hyde. We're new people. We're loved by God. We're secure. We will be glorified one day. But we still have Mr. Hyde lurking. And God says, I'll clean you up. Will you acknowledge your wrongdoing? Will you acknowledge it? That you've hurt someone and you haven't got it right with them. You haven't asked their forgiveness. You haven't tried to trust me to make you new. We say, yes, Lord, and he's there just like that. Amen? Now, David trusted this mercy many times. His sexual abuse of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband was the most horrific of all the evil. David was a man who struggled with his sexual temptation. He dishonored God in that area big time at times. He also struggled with power. He abused power. He also struggled with pride, with his ego. A man after God's own heart in the early years, absolutely, but a fallen man and at times an ugly man as well, like us. We're going to come back to Psalm 51. Turn back to 1 Chronicles a few books back. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There was a time in David's kingdom that he was especially proud and arrogant. As things grew, as the nation grew, as the people multiplied, he decided it was time to count them and just see how many people he really had and how great his kingdom had become. And so he's going to send his people out to do a census, okay? Well, not for good reasons. There are good reasons for a census. He was doing it for bad reasons. So he could say, how great am I? And even some of his own ungodly guys that served him, normally at times ungodly, even they knew this was a bad idea. Amen? And so we read in chapter 21, verse 1, Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So Satan is behind it. Satan is encouraging David to embrace the pride and the ego. You only go around once, get all of it now. Go for the gusto, David. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Bring me a report that I may know their number. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my Lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? Even Joab, his faithful servant, who was not always the man he should be, even he knew this was really bad. This was an ego trip, and the consequences would not be good. But David was like talking to a brick wall. But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, came back to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And in Judah, 470,000 men who drew the sword. Wow, over 1.5 million guys, and they could all fight. So this is a tough crowd for sure. He did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. David especially wanted to know, how powerful is my army, right? But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. God displeased by the ego, the self-glorification. So he struck Israel. He literally brought judgment on David's kingdom and on his people. David said to God, I have sinned greatly that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. He acknowledges that he had sinned greatly. His repentance, again, is genuine. It's real. It's true. Genuine repentance changes the mind about what he's done and why he did it, acknowledging it. Has a change of heart, a change of behavior. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and said, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you, choose one of them that I may do it to you. Wow. So God sends David a message. I know your repentance is real. It's genuine. I receive it. But there are consequences. Most of the time, the Lord says, you and I are free, so to speak, to choose our sins. We can do what we want. But we're never free to choose our consequences. You agree? Choose your sin, lose control of the consequences. Scary. This is one of the rare cases where the Lord said, you can choose your consequence. But none of it's going to be good. So thus says the Lord, verse 11. You can have 3 years of famine, or you can have 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. 3 years of famine, devastating, or we can have your enemies defeat you, or you can have 3 days of the Lord's sword destroying throughout all the land. You choose. Notice David's response. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Still experiencing, was he not, genuine repentance and the sorrow for his sin and what he had caused on his people. He says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David saying, in his grace, God has allowed me to choose the consequence, which is rare. He says, I will allow the Lord himself to bring his judgment, his hand on us, because there's great mercy with him, with his justice, his judgment, his punishment. There will be sprinkled in much grace and mercy. But do not let me fall into the hand of men. Basically saying, because with men, there is no mercy. Amen? There's no mercy. We appeal to God who is merciful. Amen. In our life as well, we can choose to hurt people. And we can choose not to repent, not to get right. And when we do that, God says, you'll have no control of the consequences from this moment on. Or we can repent. We get right with God. We ask forgiveness and grace from those we've hurt. And we let God bring the judgment. God says, choose. Choose. That's why it's so powerful in Luke 18. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee both went up to the temple to pray? Remember the story? They go up to the temple to pray, and of course, the Pharisee is looked up to in the culture, and the tax collector, of course, is looked down on because He's a traitor. He's collaborating with Rome, and he's a thief. He's ripping the people off with their taxes. So the two go up to pray, and, you know, the one is popular and the one is not as popular with the people. But the Pharisee goes up to pray, and he basically says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy. You know, I'm a good guy. I give alms, and I pay my taxes, and I do all these things, and I try to help here and there." And basically what he's saying is, "I don't need grace. I don't need to repent. I'm not a sinful person. I'm okay." And the Lord says later in the parable, this guy went away unjustified, his life untouched by God. But the tax collector, the traitor and the thief, God got a hold of him in that moment. There was repentance, acknowledgement, sorrow. It says he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy." And Jesus said, he left the temple justified, touched by God, changed by God. Amen. That's mercy. What a God we serve. Glory to God. The tax collector confessed it. "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Confessed it. True repentance always includes confession. Amen. Acknowledgement. No more excuses, no more rationalizations, no more blaming other people. It's a moment of truth. Truth sets people free. Amen. Look at Psalm 51 again for a moment, as we begin to close for our communion time. Psalm 51. Look at verse 3. David confesses, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I know them. They're real. I know what they are." And my nature is sinful. The truth is ugly. "And Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." He says, "Lord, I know that I've done some horrific things. And ultimately, my sin is against you, against your glory, against your holiness, against your person. All these people I hurt are made in your image. To love you would mean to love them. But I've sinned against them, of course, horrifically. But ultimately, I've sinned against you. And my repentance is profound because of that. It's changing my mind, my heart, my behavior." Amen. We must know and admit, acknowledge when we hurt someone, that ultimately we've hurt them and we've sinned against God himself. We at times are evil. But God is always true, amen? He's always just, he's always perfect, merciful, gracious, but holy as well. Have to acknowledge it. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture is Luke 23, where For the first 3 hours, Jesus is on the cross. Remember, the only thing he says for over a period of 3 hours is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. And the scriptures tell us that there are two other dead men walking, condemned criminals that are crucified, one on his left and one on his right. So the three of them are condemned together and they are being crucified. And Matthew and Mark's gospel tells us that for most of that first 3 hours, from 9 until noon, both of those condemned men were also rebuking Jesus and blaspheming Jesus and cursing Jesus along with the crowd. And all they were hearing for the first 3 hours off and on was, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. And the power of that message of forgiveness, grace, mercy, began to impact one of those two men. And led him to repentance. You say, Pastor Dave, how come one man came to repentance in the midst of the love and forgiveness and the other didn't? And all I can tell you is that's above my pay grade. But I'm looking forward to asking the Lord one day about that one. Suddenly, the one guy who came to faith, he yells over at his friend on the cross, what are you doing? Don't you know we're here under the same condemnation? He says, and we deserve to be here. We did the crime. He actually confesses it. I'm guilty. You're guilty. He says, we're getting what we deserve. And then he says, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. He shouldn't be here. So what happens to a person when, like all of us, we've been blasphemers? And suddenly, by God's grace, we see ourselves, who we really are, and it's ugly. And then we see Jesus for who he really is, and it's beautiful. And God's grace leads us to recognize and admit our sin, to cry out for mercy. The one man said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, your repentance is real. Your faith is real. Amen. God is a God of grace and mercy. Receive that grace and mercy today. Don't leave here without that grace and mercy today. Amen. If you know there's someone that you've hurt and you've never really asked grace and forgiveness, trust God for that today. Communion. Let God really do a work in your heart today. Amen. In all our hearts today. Let me close here. Go from the thief on the cross to a modern, real situation in our own culture and life. How many of you ever saw the film Dead Man Walking? Anybody? I saw it. I'm going to confess. I saw it. It's an amazing film. It's a true story, actually, sadly. Part of it, horrifically, sadly. Back 20, 30 years ago, two men assaulted a young couple in a lover's lane and attacked the woman sexually, and then both were killed, murdered by them. Horrific. I mean, just horrific. And they were caught, and they were on death row. And this was all, this story was told in the film Dead Man Walking. And while on death row, one of the killers, named was Matt, he was played by Sean Penn in the movie, is befriended by a nun, his spiritual counselor while he's on death row, and she was Sister Helen. And her role was played by Susan Sarandon, who won an Academy Award for her role in this. But the whole time he's on death row, Sean Penn's character, Matt, continues to deny his involvement in either the assault on the young girl or on the murders. Totally deny his involvement, blaming everything on his partner, and then also blaming it on, he said, some black guys who he thinks might have done it, and blaming it on drugs, blaming it on the young couple's parents, blaming it on the young couple. It's astounding. For years. And then Sister Helen continues to love him and share grace with him, share the gospel with him. It's really an amazing thing. Finally, near the end, she says to him, "Have you been reading your Bible?" And Matt says, "I appreciate you trying to save me. But me and God, you know, we got our thing squared away. Jesus died on the cross for us. He'll take care of me when I appear before God on Judgment Day." Sister Helen says, "Redemption isn't some kind of free admission ticket that you get because Jesus paid the price. You got to participate in your own redemption. You've got some work to do. Look at John 8, she said to him. Jesus said, 'You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' You need to know the truth." And she said, "You can't be free until you know the truth and own up to the part that you played in Walter and Hope's death." She wouldn't let him off the hook. There's got to be repentance, grief over the sin, a change of mind, a change of heart, amen? A change of life. And Sister Helen shared it strong, but with love. You can't be free until you own up to the part you played in Walter and Hope's life. You can never be free until then. Then she said, "Did you sexually assault Hope?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." "Did you murder Walter?" "Yes, ma'am." Own it, whatever it is. Amen. You got to own it. Only God knows hearts, of course. But only the truth sets you free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. As your Spirit has ministered to me and to all of us, set us free, Lord. Truth. Acknowledging what's ugly about us and embracing what's beautiful about you, embracing your love and grace. Do a great work of healing in us individually as people come even now and trust you for salvation, for forgiveness, Lord, today. trust you for, the power to ask forgiveness for those that we've hurt at home and in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our church. Let this repentance lead to genuine change of life, heart, mind. You'll get all the glory as you do a work, a miracle in us. The greatest miracle of all is to change us, Lord. And we'll praise you forever for your goodness. In your wonderful name, amen.